Well, as we turn again to Psalm 12 tonight, we're reminded that Psalmist David has cried out to the Lord. He cries out to God by name. We'll never, never lose sight of that wonderful privilege to call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord. We don't call upon God. We don't say, God, generic, save me. We call upon the name of the Lord. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And whoever calls upon the name continually will know the Lord's deliverance. The Lord who gave this name, his personal name, to Moses. Yahweh, the self-existent, the immutable, unchanging God. Even Jesus, who is the Lord. And we see here his distress is that the godly man ceases. As he looks on, it would appear to him that there is no one else godly. His cry was similar to that of Elijah before, who thought that he was the only one left who had not bowed the knee to the Baals, to the false gods, to the false idols. He's the only one who had kept the true worship of the true God, and yet God encouraged him with these words that indeed I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. And so as God reserves a remnant according to the election of grace in every age, he had reserved a people for himself even in the days of David. But it doesn't stop the reality of how things seem to us, how things seem bleak to us at times. They seem so, so dark, so, so bleak. As we look on and we see, where is the godly when there is ungodliness all around us? For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Where are the faithful ones? Where are the ones who are making the stand? They're few and far between. We are concerned, or we should be concerned, and we are downhearted, and we're despondent, and we're depressed. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for the Psalms. Because you see in the Psalms the honest prayers of a man of God. You see him pouring out his heart to God, and he holds back nothing. And as we feel this way, and as we are affected by many things which get us down, which discourage us, we can cry out to God as the psalmist. We can come to him. We can come through Jesus, our great high priest, before the throne of grace, whereby we shall find grace and mercy to help in time of need. They speak idly, everyone, with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. As we saw last time, false pseudo teachers and preachers are empty in their words. They are empty in their words. That's what the psalmist is speaking here, this speaking idly. Idly. That which they speak idly of is just emptiness. It's just emptiness of speech. What they speak to the people is nothingness. It's of no spiritual good. And yet, though they are speaking empty words, they nonetheless they do at times bring destruction and desolation upon church fellowships, destroying the witness of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It cannot be stated. It just cannot be stated more plainly how serious is the influence of such double-tongued ones upon unsuspecting souls. God's people, though called by the grace of God, though born again of the Spirit of God, are to be built up in our most holy faith. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of His Son. We are not to be standing still. There are enemies on every side. Now firstly, see again this evening, such men come and tantalise with their fine speech. Remember, we reminded ourselves of the Apostle Paul saying that though he could have spoke with eloquence of speech, he could have tied people up in knots with his scriptural knowledge of the whole law and the prophets. Because we see in Galatians 1, he outflanked everyone of his contemporaries in the Jewish law. But he was content to preach in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the plainness of speech, to preach Christ and Him crucified, that indeed the faith of the hearers would not rest in man, but in the power of God. People come with their fine speech, which, if it has any content at all, is directed at flattery, we're told here. Flattery. People who flatter you, you do well to be suspicious of. I'm not talking about people speaking well and people being kind, but people who continue to flatter, and everything they say is flattery. You've got to be suspicious. What is it they're after? Flattery. Proverbs 26 tells us a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. David says here, such who are unfaithful, such who are ungodly, they speak idly with his neighbour, and they flatter with their lips. With flattering lips they speak. That which is not the true gospel of God will always flatter, because it appeals to the flesh. And the flesh always wants to be told that they are good. Man is always, always in his self-righteousness wanting to either be told how good he is, or that he can do something to make himself good. God hates liars and workers of mischief. These men who flatter and make the hearers feel good by their words are also flattered themselves by the hearers. One flatterer will receive flattery from those that they flatter. It's a mutual backslapping situation. I've said several times before, though in no way do I want would I seek constant criticism. Nonetheless, to have people constantly coming up to you saying, that was so great, that was so wonderful, what you spoke. I would not want to hear that. I would rather the hearers go and meditate on the Word of God and be Berean and seek the Word of God that I appointed them to see that these things are so, as the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul. They do harm, these flatterers. Not good. Proverbs 29:5. A man that flatters his neighbour spreads a net for his feet. The religious so-called gospel message that tells you how good you are, how you can do, how you must do, how you can make yourself righteous, only leads people to that proverbial net. It leads them into a bigger ditch than when they began. It certainly does not lift them up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. Though the gospel message is good news, it is good news indeed. It is good news to the weary soul, the weary sinful soul brought to see their need. Heavy laden, as Jesus says. Though it is good news. And indeed, Jesus, a bruised reed, he shall not break. Nonetheless, the word first must bruise that reed. The word first, the word of God must bruise that reed, must bring that soul to that state of being spiritually, to know themselves spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They must be brought, the sinner must be brought to be a contrite spirit. Where there is no contrite spirit, no broken heart, there is no salvation. There is no repentance unto salvation. And we are called to love our neighbour as ourselves. And we lose sight of that in the work of the gospel, in the sharing of the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel. We see that it is to love our neighbour as ourselves, to tell them the truth, to speak plainly to them. And so surely if we just tell them things to make them feel good, we don't show that love to them in any way. For the one who shared the gospel with us, did they not love us as their neighbour by holding back nothing from us but telling us the truth that we needed to hear? For love speaks the truth from a sincere heart, you see. As truly as God's word declares. And remember this, I'm turning into Pastor John. I'm over hearing this myself. But remember this, Richard and Jemima, in all seriousness. He who spares the rod, this is God's word says this, he who spares the rod hates his son. That's not love. Sparing the rod is not love. It's not love in any way. But in proclaiming Christ, we are to speak the whole counsel of God. And spare not the rod and staff of God's word, which by the Holy Spirit convicts of sin unto salvation. That is loving our neighbour. That is loving our neighbour as ourself. Secondly, as we consider the double tongue of many preachers, spoken of here as those who have a double heart. The double tongue of many preachers who seek applause and in no way want to be unpopular. No one wants to be unpopular. No one seeks unpopularity. Even me. Even though it would seem so at times. But nobody wants to be unpopular. Everyone wants to be liked. But in the serious, solemn work of the preaching of the Word of God, there is no room for a popularity contest. None whatsoever. The fear of men with so many is before their eyes rather than the fear of God. But all who are engaged in the solemn work of handling this word we must all do well to remind ourselves constantly we must give an account. Not to the congregation. The congregation will give us an easy ride. Not to our wife, not to our family, not to our friends, but must give an account to God Almighty. When the psalmist here speaks of a double heart, the Spirit of God is quite literally saying such people have two hearts. Think of such a thing. Two hearts. A heart and a heart, it means. A heart and a heart. They are minded to speak one thing, and yet that is not what is within them. The Saviour condemned many who said one thing and practiced another. The word for them is hypocrites. Hypocrites. And I always remember, many years ago it seems now, but I always remember Brother Ian Cochran when he was handling one of those passages where the Lord Jesus condemned the religious leaders as being such, as being hypocrites. And he laid it plain. He laid it plain what the word actually meant. He said that when Jesus called them hypocrites, he was saying, you are actors. You're actors. Listen. There's enough actors in Hollywood and on the West End stage. The church doesn't need any. Actors acting a part. And remember, in those days, acting a part was a wonderful illustration for what the Lord Jesus was saying here by the word hypocrite. Because in the theatre then, in those days, they would have various masks they would put on. Masks of tragedy and comedy. You may have seen some of the in the what they call the BAFTA awards over here, and the symbol of it is those two masks, the masks of tragedy and comedy. And that's how they would act parts out, different parts out. They put the mask on. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus speaks of when he condemns hypocrisy, when the Word of God condemns hypocrisy. Putting on a mask while underneath lies something quite different. Just as an aside, I'm not going to go down a rabbit hole, honestly. Rabbit warren here. But it is quite true that you cannot see the character of someone behind a mask. Cannot. You cannot tell on the street corner whether someone coming up to you is coming up to you to do you good or do you harm with a mask on. You can't see their face. You can't judge someone's sincerity with anything over their face. Such is hypocrisy spoken of here. Jesus called them out, as indeed we must call out such in our day, saying, hypocrites, he said to these teachers of the law, they claim themselves to be. These pious men, they considered themselves to be. Hypocrites, he says. Hypocrites, and he makes that statement and there is the exclamation mark there. He speaks with a clear voice. Hypocrites. And then he goes on to say, well did Isaiah prophesy against you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. But see, one of the biggest condemnations laid at the door of hypocrites. Hypocrites in the Christian religion. What is it? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15:7-9. If that was so then, when the Son of Man walked this earth, it is certainly so now. Isaiah 32 warns us of hypocrites. Isaiah 32:6. And the danger of hypocrites. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The word there, iniquity, is also translated hypocrites, in hypocrisy. Such are the ones that the psalmist cries out about. They speak so many words, but they speak in words of emptiness. And they're not quenching the thirst, the spiritual thirst of those their hearers. But thirdly, such ones as say one thing and hold to believe something different are also called unstable. They have no foundation, no real faith. See what James 1:8 says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A heart and a heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Yet it is possible for believers to be moved along by the currents of the storms of the untruth and deceit that hypocrites of a double heart speak. If you be not standing firm in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You are to be built up in your most holy faith. That's the teaching of Scripture. And therefore, as we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we are building one another up in that faith, provoking one another up unto good works, as Hebrews 10 tells us. You are taught and grounded, established in the truths of God's word. For no believer lives or can live a healthy spiritual life in isolation. We've been praying for our brethren who are languishing in prison cells, who are suffering many things. Do they choose such a state? Would they choose such a state of isolation from their brethren? Bears thinking about, doesn't it? There are many what are called, commonly called spiritual butterflies who go from church to church, aren't there? They never settle anywhere. And then you hear them, well, I've got my Bible, I've bought the t-shirt, I've heard it now. I've got my Bible, I've got the Holy Spirit, I can be taught at home. Poppycock. Absolute drivel. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. And such people are picked off one at a time by the evil one, who roams around seeking whom he may devour. No believer, yes, no believer can live a spiritual life in isolation from fellow believers. We are commanded to gather together around the word. There must be a reason for our spiritual good in that command. It's not just an empty command. It's for our good. The Lord's prescribed way to build and strengthen his people spiritually is through the preaching of the word. I don't say that. God says it. God the Holy Spirit says it in his words. Ephesians 4, we read again, but we read from the top half of that chapter. Verse 11, and he himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. The apostles and the prophets have ceased. And some pastors and teachers. Pastor and teacher being the one single office. For the equipping of the saints. for the equipping of God's called out ones. For the equipping of the saints, that we be equipped unto every good work by that word of God. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the work of ministry, for the work of service, body ministry. Something neglected in these days. Body service and ministry. The whole body playing its part. Every joint supplying. Every joint as important as the other. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up. The encouragement. The establishing of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But why? We'll see verse 14. That we should no longer be children, immature in the faith, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are idle speakers speaking words of great lies and deceit who are waiting to deceive God's people, who come against God's people. And so that's why we must be grounded in our faith. Therefore, the gathering together of believers is not an option. It's not an option. It's a necessity. It's a necessity, but a command, a great need for each member of the body. If I am missing, if you are missing, don't be tempted to think that we are not missed. Each one of us is missed. And not in just some sentimental way, but in an essential way. Because we are all the body. We are all the church. And we are all needed. The arm cannot say, because I am a leg, I need not the arm. Neither an eye, because I'm not an ear. And so on and so forth. The sermon that I and others entrusted with the task to prepare, wherever that word is proclaimed, is not a take it or leave it thing. It's not a consumer thing that we just, as we've been tempted in this age to just go onto YouTube and say, oh, I'll have that one here and I'll have that one there. I like the look of that one here and I like the look of that one there. That is not the church. There are times when there are useful sermons about certain things, certain specific subjects. I've got a problem with reviewing them and listening to them. But that is not our fellowship, because the church, under the authority of Jesus Christ, who has placed pastors and teachers in the church, has placed them there to build the people up in their faith, to teach them the things of the faith. You see, rather, it is God's gift to the church. What a gift! He gave some, we read, to be pastors and teachers. These are gifts to the church. What does it say? Verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He's given the gift of the church to the church. He's given the gift of each member of the church to the church. What a gift. To nourish and sustain and protect the body against error and deception. I want you to hear these words that I saw from a Christian organisation in Canada. And how I couldn't put them better. How they are so very true. They are so very true for this hour in which the Church of Jesus Christ is found across the world today. And particularly in this country. It is entitled, plain and simple, The Church Must Gather. The Church Must Gather. Now, they go on to give a whole load of scriptural proofs that this is so. But this is in the context of they are seeking on this website to have people to add their name to this, kind of like a petition. But it reads thus, and I quote, over the course of the pandemic, there has been much confusion in the church about gathering together for worship. Well, you've been hearing some of these things as we've spoken about it. Some churches continue to gather in person. Other churches have been, speech marks, reimagining themselves. Many pastors have slipped into using the word together in reference to pre-recorded videos or virtual meetings. Still others are advocating that gathering in person is not essential. Now note this. As the government begins to use our confused behaviour against us, the time for clarity is now. Simply put, public worship is a non-negotiable principle. Beyond science and every natural reason we can give, we ultimately bow the knee and pledge our lives to King Jesus, who is the head of the church and our only sovereign. I'm not going to be ultra dramatic, but is whoever put that together, is that their Wittenberg moment? I don't know. Fourthly and lastly, as the people of God living as light bearers in the darkness of this sinful, fallen world, the elect of God, we must be known as consistent in all our ways. Living before the unbeliever consistently. In short, we are not to be accused. We are to seek as much as we can to not be accused of hypocrisy, not in honesty. People will call us names no matter what, but to not truly be able to be accused of hypocrisy, living a lie, a life of pretense. For that injures the Church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 cautions you, believer on Jesus, See then that you walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The English Standard Version reads, making the best use of the time. I like that. Making the best use of the time. And if there's one thing that we've been enabled to do, and I was sharing with a brother yesterday, one thing that we've been able to have time to do during these restrictions placed upon us and having nowhere really to go, nowhere open, it is this. We do have more time to study God's word and more time to study good, sound Christian books, and to spend less time on this useless item called the mobile phone. And we're all guilty to some degree or another. But I have I am not the greatest of natural readers, but I have enjoyed some wonderful moments when I've pushed myself to read things and to learn more and more because I've had time on my hands. And so we seek to make use of our time. God has given us that time. And so we are to make use of our time, redeeming the time, lives consistent with what you profess to others, that you believe. I don't know whether or not my dad's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can't place it there. Neither could I erase it. But I do know that God in his sovereign purposes, whoever it is that our lives touch, when they just see a simple plodding on simplicity of faith and consistency of faith, that's got to have an impact. It's got to have an impact on someone, hasn't it? How many Sunday afternoons when he said, is it church again this evening? And I think Alison said sometimes, well, of course. And just those simple words, you don't know, do you? God just calls us to be faithful. Among other harmful things, you see, in 1 Peter 2, hypocrisy is one of the worst. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to lay aside those things which are harmful, particular in context with the message tonight, a hypocritical life. That which is harmful to good witness, pray that God will enable us to be able to walk consistently. We're to be done with hypocrisy. As I said, the world has enough actors of its own. May we be seen in the world, whether the world rejects or accepts us, may we be seen as those who are known by our fruits. Amen.